Would you turn with me to Luke 19? Luke 19, God lives among his people. You believe that, don't you, church? And so in Luke 19 today, I'm going to pick up in verse 45 and read through verse 48, which is the end of the chapter. And you're encouraged because surely he can't preach a month on four verses. So I'm going to read the text, and here's the title of the message, because these verses deal with Jesus cleansing the temple. The Bible records that Jesus cleansed the temple on two occasions, at the start of his ministry and right now at the end of his ministry. He's headed to a cross. This is at the end. And so I titled the message today, Does God's Temple Need Cleansing? Jesus thought it did. So let's read what the text says, starting in verse 45. If you're at Luke 19:45, say amen, please. Amen. And he went into the temple, that's Jesus, and he began to cast out them that sold therein. And along with it, he cast them out that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And they could not find what they might do, meaning they couldn't find a way to do it, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. In other words, right at the moment, the population in terms of support was too great for them to pull off, taking him instantly to his death right there. On several occasions, people wanted to kill Jesus, and they finally did, but they only killed him in the fullness of the Father's time. Listen carefully. He did not die a martyr. He died on God's divine calendar as the spotless lamb and the sacrifice for our sin. But in our text today, Jesus has cleansed the temple, and I want to ask you, does God's temple need cleansing? Now, as I raise that question to you, I tell you nothing you don't know equally well when I say you and I live in a very dirty world. It is very evil. There is more carnage and chaos in this moment than I believe I have known in my lifetime. Part of that is because if something happens to my next door neighbor, I'll know about it. But if something happens on the other part of the side of the earth, I'll know about it in about 2 minutes. The world has become no bigger than your thumbnail, and we know now everything that happens everywhere. So because difficulty and bad stuff seem to get the attention of people, those who are involved in media love to tell the bad stuff because we don't seem to have much an appetite for good stuff. Now, folks, God's people ought to have an appetite for good stuff. We've got the good book that is full of good stuff. I made a statement to my wife about a month ago. It was on a Monday, and I, that morning, always either read my Bible or read something that's got to do with a Bible or devotional thought for my life. And later that day, I said to her, I almost read too much news this morning because along with what I do, I will find out what's going on in the world. And she said, why is that? And I said, well, everything I read, bar nothing, was as discouraging as I could possibly have imagined in my whole life. I think about people coming to these shores in the name of religious freedom. I think about the people who fought and made possible and shed blood that this nation could be founded. I think of all the men and women who have given lives, body parts, their total life, and much shed blood. How many families gave up loved ones so that we could have freedom. And I look at a group of people who are supposed leaders who absolutely, and I try not to use this word publicly, because when children hear a pastor use a word, they think that's all right. But I don't know of another good synonym at the moment for stupid, just plain stupid. Amen. And it's terrible. I was reading, wasn't intending to, saw this very morning. If you are out of the country and you've got COVID as a citizen, and it's done been 10 days, which everybody declares that by that time the virus is dead and you're not contagious, you're not coming back into your own country till you get a negative report. But you can be an illegal and they can test you and know you got COVID and come on in. Now, folks, if that isn't stupid, there is nothing stupid. And we could just talk about how crazy things are. And I think the intent of the devil is to deal with those of us wherein God lives. Because as you well know from your study of Scripture, God now does not live in a building made with the hands of men. But where God lives now is within His people. In fact, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Romans 12:1 gives to us that which many of you could quote from memory. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, this temple where God lives. Present this," he says, "as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and that," he says, "is only your reasonable service." So where the Holy Spirit lives should be as pure and clean as possible so Jesus can be seen as clearly as possible. Is that too hard to understand? Just as Jesus found the temple, where, by the way, is where the people went to meet God, in that hour, that is where God lived as He met with the people. They couldn't go to heaven, so God's presence came down in the temple, and so that's what was associated. That's where God lives. Now, I grew up as a New Testament Christian, in a Christian home, and we were told that this is God's house. I'm not bothered by that. But God has never lived in our houses. He went on record, "If you want to know where I live on earth, I don't live in houses made by the hands of men. I live in my children." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of God?" God lives in the hearts of His people. That's where God is. You can't go to a particular church house or a particular temple or synagogue or mosque and God be there. He lives in the hearts of the redeemed. And just as Jesus found a time when the place where God resides needed to be cleansed, I ask you the question today, does God's temple, meaning God's temple today, not one in Jerusalem, not even one in Valdosta as far as a building, but God lives right here and He lives in hearts out there that know Him. And I ask you, does God's temple here and there need cleansing? Out of this text, He teaches us that we can be cleansed if we will notice what He did to cleanse that temple. We can do the same thing He will to cleanse this temple. Now, in the last number of years, it seems like everybody wants to use the word ubiquitous. That's a 50-cent word that means it's everywhere. They told us that the virus was ubiquitous, everywhere. I tell you how you can identify with that. Get the best group of folks you know to come clean your house spotless, ease out the door and lock it, and go away 3 or 4 days and come home, and the top of that dresser does not look like anybody's cleaned it in a week or better. The nightstand looks like it hadn't been cleaned in a week or more, because dust is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. When you and I, indwelt by God, walk out into this depraved, fallen world, corruption is everywhere, and just like none of us can walk out into a muddy field and not get mud on our shoes and boots, we can't live in this world and not at times have our heart, will, and emotion confronted by something that makes us think bad thoughts, want to say and sometimes do say bad things, and act sometimes in ugly ways. Just as much as the temple in Jerusalem needed cleaning, This temple of God needs cleaning every day because corruption is ubiquitous. And for me to suggest to you that I could walk 24 hours and never think a bad thought, never have a bad motive, never say a bad word, never have a bad motive, always have the Spirit of Christ obvious and evident in me, well, I ain't teasing nobody but me. I'm not convincing you of that because you live where I do. So today, does God's temple need cleansing? Well, what are we going to do about it? It's not enough to say, well, yeah, you're right, Pastor. No, what are we going to do about it? So let's look at the text. Starting in verse 45, did you notice the text said, and he went into the temple. Now, the first thing we find of Jesus, if in order to cleanse the temple, he was about the Father's business. The temple is God's temple. This temple, know ye not that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. This temple does not belong to you. It's under you for management, but it belongs to God. He lives here. In fact, Jesus told them at age 12 when he'd kind of got that left it as a mass of people, and a day's journey, and they said, well, where is Jesus? And they found out, as they went back, they found him in the temple, and they said, Jesus, where in the world have you been? And he said, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? His whole life was about the Father's business, and he was committed to the Father's business, and you will never cleanse your temple till you get serious about the Father's business. That's the bottom line. Jesus was on a mission to give his life for sinners. You and I are supposed to be on a mission in that he now indwells us to give our life for his service. That's how simple that really is. And so be committed to the Father's business. I want to ask you something. I'm not accusing, I'm asking. Do you tip your hat on Sunday morning? And you would never say it, but you go back home and you think, I'm a Christian. I live for God. I've been to his church today. Nobody can doubt that. I'm really about the Father's business. Do you waste any time during the week? Is there something else you can do for the kingdom of God and you know you can do it, and the reason you don't do it is not because, quote, I don't have time. It's because I just don't have a heart for it. You know what I found out? People do whatever they want to do, and they allot time to do whatever they like. Now, the reason that's important is there ain't gonna never be anybody else in the orchestra till you determine, you know, I've got time to do that. And I make a willful decision to let that part of my life be about the Father's business. How many of you have been in the choir or know you should have been in the choir and you've got time on Wednesday evenings to come and be at the rehearsal at 7 o'clock and the reason you aren't is because you've told yourself you don't have time. And what we find is necessary is that we must put the priority of the Father's business because, let me tell you something, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a child of God, there is no business on the planet as important as the business of Almighty God. I served God, my wife will verify this, as an electrician and plumber as faithfully as I do as a pastor because when my day was ended, I let anybody else know unless you are totally without water and power and I can do something about it, I will not be doing your job past 5 o'clock because I've got somewhere else I need to be about the Father's business. You do that because you see the Father's business is going to pay dividends. So in those days, God wanted me to do electrical and plumbing work, but represent him as I'm doing it. He's given you a vocational call, but the main part of that vocational call is not to do whatever your vocation is, but to represent him as you do it and to build up the body of Christ. Because when you stand before him one day, God won't give two hoots up a hollow log, how many houses did I wire and how much plumbing did I do. He will be concerned about how well I represented him and what did I do to build up his body through the church, which, by the way, is why the scripture says that he gave us a spiritual gift to build up the body in the assembly. So, are you about the Father's business? If you want your temple of God clean, that's what it's going to take. Number two. In verse 45, the B part, he said, and, that is, after he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. Now, you got to be willing to confront corruption. And Jesus didn't just go in the temple to be about the Father's business. He was willing to confront the corruption that's in it. Now, folks, the bottom line is this. When Wayne Robertson sees and senses and is provoked by the Spirit of God and the Scriptures begin to finger into my soul about an attitude, a disposition, an action, something about me that is not right, God says, if you're serious about my temple, throw it out. Get rid of the corruption. It's not excusable for any of us to use a four-letter word. It's not excusable to be ugly. It's not excusable to have a bad attitude. Now, I could explain in your life and mine why we did it, but remember that a reason is one thing and an excuse is another. A reason tells why I did it. An excuse, by definition, means I'm truly excused because of that. If I laid out this morning fishing and didn't come to church, that's a reason. But if somebody ran all over me this morning on the way to church and I had to be taken to the emergency room, that is truly an excuse. A very legitimate one. Fishing is not. And you've got to throw out what corruption is there. And folks, nobody knew about the corruption in the temple quite like Jesus. And nobody knows about the corruption in your heart and your life and mine quite like Jesus. But wherein there lies corruption, we are to throw it out if we want God's temple cleansed. Just a question and I'll move on. No point in me running no litany. What are you doing that you'd be somewhat embarrassed if a knock came to the door? What might you be looking at? What might you be talking about? What might you be eating or drinking? And a knock comes to the door and you go to the door. Jesus, is that you? I didn't know he was coming. Folks, I got news for you. He didn't have to knock at the front door. He's been inside the door all this time. If you belong to him, you stand in divine presence 24 hours a day, never with a private thought, never with a private motive, never with a secret sin. Sins are only secret between people. I read an article. I don't even belabor you with it because it is so inherently insane. I think I got a copy of it back in my Bible. Put out by a Christian regarding something he saw in a secular newspaper, where now there are numerous things taking place in the communities where we live, not necessarily this particular one, but across America, where people are now talking about how much better it is if we will be discreet with our affairs. And how that they're going through ceremonies. One of them, if you could believe this, shared of a girlfriend who moved in with he and his wife, and they both worked jobs every day and come home in the evening and share the rest of the evening and night with the girlfriend. Did I say anything about the word insane? Did I say that out loud? And folks, we're in the mess we're in because God's people can't be shocked. Sin doesn't bother us. We are comfortable. We have now become acclimated to the culture, and Jesus says, I want you to get reacclimated to the presence of the Father so that his temple, like within you and me where he lives, will truly be at home there and not feel like a foreigner. And Jesus looked, and they are buying and selling in the temple. Now, I think most of you know this, and I don't want to belabor you with what's not important, but to me it shines light on it. Certain animals, pigeons, doves, what have you, had to be offered. But you couldn't offer anything with a blemish. So you had to have a priest sign off on it that it was appropriate and clean enough to present. And if it wasn't clean enough, he would render it spotted and not spotless. But by the way, we've got pigeons and doves and lambs over here that we could sell you. And then they would sell you one acceptable for two or three different prices. Take the one you had in exchange and put it back there. And later on, after a while, be selling yours for three prices that they wouldn't approve a while ago. It was truly corruption. But folks, as bad as that seems to be at the house of God, it's not a bit worse than any corruption that I tolerate or you tolerate in your life. You say, well, man, I would never do that. Well, you got to, I'm asking, I'm not accusing. Do you have a stinking attitude? Are you comfortable watching things on television that if I came to your house and used the very same language, you would, Pastor, don't say pastor to me, you duplicitous outfit, you. You have got you one standard for home, one standard for television, one standard for your music, but heaven help if Brother Wayne used that kind of language. Folks, it's not about Brother Wayne. It's about a God inside of you that you are taking into where you are with what corruption is there, and you're unwilling to throw it out. My Sunday school teacher this morning, John Johnson, brought an incredible lesson on today's what Brother John Yates had prepared for us, and he gave the example about tithing being a prerequisite out of that Deuteronomy passage to worship. And he said, what if you owed somebody in the church and you knew you was going to have to confront them, but you just refused to pay them? How would that make you feel? Wouldn't you feel a little bit odd? Wouldn't that feel awkward? Wouldn't you rather not have to meet up with them? How would you feel? Of course, the first thing came to me is, how would they feel? And then the Lord immediately put in my heart, how do you folks think I feel when you don't do toward me what you know you should do? And it's a willful thing. It's not that you're doing it in ignorance. You know you need to throw that out, and you're not throwing it out. It brought to my mind this message. So, folks, the issue is not, does Brother Wayne know? Does the principal know? Does the teacher know? God knows. And does it matter to you and me that he knows that I got some buying and selling that's going on in my soul where he lives, and I need to throw it out? Jesus says the way to get the temple cleansed is be willing to confront the corruption. Number three. In the first part of verse 46, he says, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of what? Prayer. The third thing about cleansing God's temple, you got to be confident of the nature of God's house. Folks, the nature of God's house, I don't often ask you to respond out loud, but when we pray, what are we supposedly doing? Are we talking to each other? Who are we talking to when we pray? Folks, the nature of God's house is that we have come to ultimately connect with Him. And that's not wrong to connect with each other. We love each other. We're God's people. We're brothers and sisters in the faith. But we come to connect with God. And if the temple is going to be cleansed, we must be confident about the nature of God's house, or this thing becomes a country club with a steeple on top. And that's how churches today come to take, I don't want to talk about it or think about it, the soft positions that are now being taken in Christian ministries toward the transgenders. We started out with a men's bathroom of boys and a girls. Then we went through the chaos of, on any given day, if a boy feels like he's a girl, he can now legally go into a girl's. If a girl feels legally she's a boy, she can go into a boy's. And now, though, they think it's probably best to have a transgender bathroom. Have I used the word insane today already? Now, folks, I'm not as nearly bothered by the transgenders and the homosexuals and the like as I am the fact that there are people that assemble and say, we know God, we love God, we absolutely are committed to God, but yet we let the wrong kinds of buying and selling and mess remain in our hearts and become sympathetic toward it, and we don't just throw it out. And he said, you got to be reminded of the nature of God's house. Folks, when we meet here, we don't meet in the name of the pastor, nor the staff, nor the elders. We meet in the name of God. I read a statement not long ago, and I guess I came across it in the providence of God, reading something about new buildings. And nearly every new building I've ever seen had some type of cornerstone or something that said dedicated to the glory of God. And I don't want to speak against that. I've pastored some churches that had that. But folks, since God doesn't live in them buildings, why'd we dedicate that to His glory? You say, well, what do you mean? This is what ought to be dedicated to His glory. This is where He lives. That's where He lives. And how hypocritical is it to say, look what we did, Lord. We built a building for You. We even wrote on the side of it, dedicated to Your glory. And I'm wondering if God says, yeah, that sure is nice. I wish I could get you the one where I really live dedicated to My glory. Be confident of the nature of God's house. Number four, look at the latter part of verse 46. But you've made it a den of thieves. Now, if you're going to clean God's house, you've got to be certain of the enemy's motivation. Folks, do you know what Jesus just called those people that was doing the buying and selling? You're a bunch of thieves. Now, this message has absolutely nothing to do with giving, but since my Sunday school teacher just got through filling my barrel with that during Sunday school, if I take money from my Sunday school teacher and he doesn't even know I took it, I slipped my hand in his pocket or he left some on a seat and I picked it up and took it away from him, y'all would call me a thief. If I'm holding in my possession money that God claimed that belongs to Him because I'm His child, but I haven't given it to Him as I was instructed this morning from my Sunday school teacher from the Word of God, you know what God calls that? Thief, because Jesus just said, y'all a bunch of thieves. You're telling people that what they're bringing is not proper, that it can't meet the standard of without blemish. You're taking it, selling them one at three prices, turning around and selling what you would not approve for them to somebody else. You a thief, that's what you are, Jesus said. And this morning, folks, when we are not the people that gives to God, what God said. I've heard people say, I paid my tithe. No, you didn't. You never have paid your tithe. It never was yours to pay. The tithe, the Scripture says, quote, is the Lord's. Now, if I get something from you and owe you something, when I give you what I owed you, that's not considered a gift. That's just giving you what I owed you. And God established for His children that the tithe is His. I didn't come up with that. God did. And we must be available here and aware here of the enemy's motivation. What does Jesus say the enemy has come for? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He steals and monkeys with your thinking. When he steals your understanding, he kills your joy, and in that moment, he has destroyed God's purpose for your life. And these, and may I remind us of this, I'm going to do it anyway, but let me just remind us in a moment in the 47th verse, he goes into the temple daily, or daily in the temple, and he mentions about the chief priest and the scribes and the chief of the people that was wanting to destroy him. These are not a bunch of heathens in the temple. These are the very religious leaders that's doing this. So don't tell me, Pastor, I believe lost people do that. I don't believe saved people do that. Try telling that to Jesus. Here's the people that's the ringleaders, and they're against him. And the people should have gone to the temple. These leaders ought to have gone to the temple to pray for all of the others, but really they've gone to prey on them, to prey upon them, not pray for them. So you be certain of the enemy's motivation. The enemy wants to convince you and me that there's nothing that bad about what I'm doing. I know somebody that went to that church or another church, and they were not good people. And they were this, that, might have been deacons, might have been this, that, and the other. What I've done is not as bad as what they do. Folks, the problem with that is when you and I stand before God, He's not going to say, Wayne, let me show you what you did compared to somebody else. He's going to say, Wayne, here was the standard, and you knew this was my standard, and here's what you did with it. Doesn't make a rip what anybody else does. It's what are you and I doing personally. Because Christ lives in me and in you. Lastly, verse 47. And he taught daily in the temple. He taught how often? Daily. Taught daily where? In the temple. What is the principle? He was consistent in the Scriptures and at the house of God. I'm just going to ask the question and move on because I don't want you to think I'm against you. How consistent, don't answer out loud, how consistent are you in reading your Bible? You don't have a rip, and I don't either, knowledge of what God has to say without reading His Bible. And how consistent are you at the house of God? I know it's older than I am, but I'm going to quote it. What kind of church would my church be if all of its members were just like me? Have you thought about that if you could come back on Wednesday night and you don't, and there's no reason other than I just don't want to, do you realize you voted to close the church on Wednesday night? Do you realize if you could come back on Sunday night and you just don't because I don't have a heart to? It's not because my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, somebody's sick in the house with us, we have to sit. There's a lot of good reasons God would honor why you can't come back. But most of the time, folks, if you have walked in the circles I've walked in, well, I just fell asleep in the lazy boy. And I tell you, Sunday afternoon's the only time I have to rest. Mm-hmm. I think about the forbearance of God. I'd be afraid to tell God it's the only time I got to rest. I'd be afraid He'd say, well, son, let me tell you something. About Wednesday of this week, you're going to go paralyzed on your left side, and your wife's going to have to put you in a nursing home, and you're going to have plenty of time to rest then, because that's all you can do. I used to hear people say, I can't come back to church because of my children. Boy, look, folks, I've messed up everything 9 ways from Sunday just like you have. I never used that as an excuse. I was afraid if I told God I couldn't serve Him because of my children, God might say, well, let me have one of them and I'll get that out of your way so you can serve me. Folks, God doesn't owe me anything. I owe Him everything. And if He went to a cross and suffered and bled and died, and I'm making a deal about going back to the house of God at 5 o'clock on Sunday night, are you kidding me? I mean, if David too said to us, this is very, don't go out of here saying I said this. Let's just suppose that next week they turn the building over to us and say, we through. Y'all plan what you want to. And David too says, or I say to him, man, let's get going on that Easter production. And he said, Brother Wayne, we got lots of actors in there that are not even singers, and then we need lots of singers. And folks, on some of them, all it takes is wearing a robe and being in the crowd. Carrying, some of them can carry bread just because they'd be on the streets of Jerusalem. Some of them just carry a staff. And you can't do nothing. I worry about people who say, I'm right with God. My relationship's going to take my soul to heaven, but that same relationship won't even take them back to the house of God on Sunday night. I worry about that. I really do. I'm being sincere. I'm not being tacky. So he was consistent in the Scriptures and in the work of God. And then he gives a conclusion. I'm just going to read it. Look at the latter part of verse 47. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and he couldn't find, or they couldn't, and couldn't find, talking about chief priests and scribes and chief of the people, could not find what they might do because all the people were attentive to hear him. Folks, what I'm trying to point out to us in the conclusion, Jesus says, now here's one thing you need to know, even when you get the temple clean, the very people here that he came to save are the ones that's condemning him. And I think the principle for us is this. Just because you get the temple clean, live a life pleasing to God, it does not mean they're going to give you the keys to the city. It does not mean that you're going to be honored by men. But let me tell you something, folks. You will be honored by God because living for Jesus pays dividends on this earth and when you get to heaven. I've never seen anybody come to their dying day, and I've stood by quite a few when they died. Not yet, has one said, Pastor. I'm so sorry I served God the years I did. I just wished I'd never done that. I ain't never had nobody come close to that. It's generally the way around. I've been told that I repented of my sins, Pastor. You know what I mean by that because you talked to me about it. I look back and think, I should have joined your church. I said, that wouldn't have helped in this moment. Folks, were you a member when you died doesn't matter. It matters that you're a member of the body of Christ. That's what matters. And you can't be a member of the body of Christ without repentance of your sin. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Cleansing the temple. We've established this morning, His temple today is in us. I conclude where I started. Does God's temple need cleansing? Let's pray. Precious Father, every day that I live, there's dust and dirt and stuff that needs to be tidied up and cleansed. And I have no cleansing power. Our cleansing comes solely from You. And Lord, today it may be that You put Your finger on us that there's some things that need to be thrown out. Lord, I want to thank You that I've known some people in these years of ministry that threw a lot of things out. And then, Lord, I've seen some I just wished when I was doing their funeral service they had thrown theirs out, and by their own confession they did not. Lord, help us to see that one day we're going to the very abode of God in heaven, because You will have called us from our earthly domain into our eternal domain. And the Spirit of God who has lived inside of us here will escort us with the holy angels into Your presence. And when that moment comes and this race is finished, it won't be necessary that this old earthly tabernacle be cleansed any longer. It will have passed. But we, Lord, want to show up before Your throne as clean as we know to be, so that You will be seen while we're here as clearly as can be. Lord, do in us today what needs to be done for us to be the people You've called us to be. Lord, nobody in this room needs Your help any more than I do. And I pray today that we will find Your help available. And I pray for those today who may have never called on You in saving grace. May today there be repentance in the hearts of the people who maybe for the first time will pray something like, "Dear God, I need to really know You and not know just about You. Today I repent of my sin. I ask You to forgive me and cleanse me. Wipe away every ugly thing I've ever done and come into my heart. And live in me and be the Lord of my life." And Father, I do pray that when those things like that happen in people, we will rejoice in You, because You are the great Savior and Deliverer of the souls of people. Thank You for loving us and for speaking to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Could I invite you to stand with me, please? Brother David leads us. The altar is open, and I hope you will respond as the Lord.